All right, turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Today we're in verses 6 through 8, and we're going to be studying the triumph of God's minister. This is the second of a three-part series focusing on the minister of God. And last week we looked at the trials of God's minister, and next week will be the testimony of God's minister, but this week we're focusing on his triumph, the means by which the minister of God is able to obtain and achieve victory. For if, and I repeat, if the minister of God uses all these true tools at his or her disposal properly, victory is guaranteed by God. As it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14, "Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place." That's by us, meaning that's us being used of God as God's ministers to minister truth, to manifest the knowledge of God. Now, as we will be seeing as we come through this passage, if you are in the Spirit and are preaching sound doctrine, then you will be triumphant. Now, notice I did not say that you will be believed or accepted of those to whom you are ministering truth, but you will be victorious. Let's start off with a word of prayer, and then we'll get right into our study today. Lord, I want to thank you for the truth of your word. I thank you for the encouragement, the edification that it gives to us as we come through this passage, Lord. I pray that we would submit our hearts to your word as children who desire to be used as your ministers, to be able to minister truth to people. And Lord, I pray that we would use everything at our disposal that we see coming through this passage so that we can claim that victory, so that we can apply what it is that your word says, that you'll always cause us to triumph. Lord, I pray that we would let the Holy Spirit of God bring to our remembrance the things that you have invested in us through the truth of your word, to be able to be used of you as a conduit of that truth to everyone that we have the opportunity to do so, in however it presents itself. I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we're picking up what we're talking about here in verse 6. Now, you'll notice that the qualifier has changed here. Instead of in all these trials that we covered last week, now it's by. And that's the indicator that now something has shifted. We do it, we accomplish this by these things. We are basically approving ourselves. We're making everyone, making it manifest that we are really, in reality, the ministers of God by using these things. So in each and every one of them, knowing that, again, God has promised us to cause us to be triumphant, therefore victory is achieved by using these things. So therefore, we start off by looking at how victory by pureness is one of the tools, one of the avenues by which we can attain this victory. And pureness, it's no accident. Every single thing in this list is important. But again, there's no accident that purity or pureness is listed first. You have to take note of that when the Lord calls things out as either being the most important or the first things in the list. There's many times that people are taken out as ministers of God because of impurity. And many of you know, I many times call that they got taken out in the minor leagues. They were overcome with carnal issues that caused them to stop obeying the truth of the word. So clearly, if you're letting your flesh rule you in carnal ways, you're not being pure, and therefore you're not proving yourself as a minister of God. Purity is immensely important. There's a lot of different ways I could talk about that. I mean, Paul admonishes Timothy himself as well, that when he's dealing with younger women, he says, with all purity, specifically in 1 Timothy 5, we don't have to go there, but this is, turn with me over to Titus chapter 1, because the issue with purity, and again, this is one of those topics. Yes, I could preach an entire message on this easily. So I want to get to the heart of the matter, which is purity of thought, because that is where everything begins in regarding to losing this battle, is with your thoughts. And in Titus chapter 1, in verse 15, it says, "Unto the pure, all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled." The mind and the conscience. Why? Because this is the place where the battle starts. It's in your mind, in your thoughts. And turn with me over to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, passage which we will be breaking down in much more detail when we get there. But if you look specifically in verses 4 and 5, Paul says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations," things that happen in your mind, "and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God." You have knowledge in your mind. "And bringing into captivity every thought," the things that you have in your mind, "to the obedience of Christ." This is the battleground. So, you know, I've heard even preachers say sometimes that they would take their minds would take them sometimes places where their body would not go, or they would not want to take their body. The bottom line is, anytime, I've said this many times in counseling and many different situations, if somebody falls into a carnal sin, they are being impure, then what's the problem? The problem is that they lost the battle already in their mind. They were not allowing the Lord to give them the victory here, so they not only lost the victory here, they lost the battle there, and then they're clearly going to lose the battle someplace else. You know, nobody wakes up one day and accidentally just commits adultery. That doesn't happen. You are losing the battle in your mind long before you ever lose the battle with your body. Paul affirms this again, if you look with me over at Philippians chapter 4, in the verse right before the verse where Paul tells us, again, to follow his example in everything, in verse 9. In verse 8, he says, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just," and here it is, "whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, think on these, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things." These are the things that you're supposed to be thinking about. If you're having impure thoughts, it's going to lead to impure actions. The battleground is here, and that's going to lead us into other things that we're going to be talking about as well. But you need to understand that pureness starts in your mind. God knows what you're thinking of. He knows the secrets of your heart. You cannot hide them from God. You may be able to hide your thoughts from other people, although they're many times manifest in many different ways. You may be able to even hide some potential actions from other people, none of which can be hidden from God. He sees it all, and all will be brought into account. If you're going to get the victory over the minor league issues that take out so many Christians, then you need to start with pureness in your mind. Come back over to the passage. That's how you get the victory. Starting off, making sure that your thoughts are in submission to God, that they're in captivity to the obedience to Christ. He says in the very next thing, by knowledge. And again, we already saw, again, here's where the knowledge takes place, and you need to cast down things that elevate themselves against the knowledge of God. You need to grow in your knowledge so that you know what it is that the Lord truly expects of you, what you're accountable for, how you're supposed to be having fellowship with Him. All of these things are given to us through the truth of the Word of God. And having that knowledge, again, is something that we need to be able to grow in as we grow as believers. So, and if you turn with me over to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1 and verses 9 through 11. I looked at this verse last week as well, because we were talking about doing things in the power of God and Him giving us the strength. But they tie in right with what we're looking at here. It says, "For this cause also, since we the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to be and to desire that you might be filled with all the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, and unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. We're going to talk about the power of God. We're going to talk about the long-suffering again here in a minute. But you need to grow in your knowledge. You need to grow in your knowledge of the Lord so that you can grow in your relationship with him. You cannot grow in your relationship outside of growing in your knowledge of the truth of the Word of God. So this is your responsibility as a Christian, to grow in that knowledge. And if you do not do so, you're obviously not going to be able to get the victory as the minister of God. But your knowledge of the Word is not where it ends. And again, this is another message itself that I could go through as well. Because we're talking about you being the minister of God. So, but you can't be the minister of God, ministering the truth of the Word of God, if you're not apt to teach. And that's not just a requirement for bishops. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, it's also something that he expects of every single one of us. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, I'm not going to those places. I just want you to know, again, this is something that the Lord expects you to be growing in your ability to be able to give truth to others. Because if you do not, that's, again, ultimately where your failure has manifest. You get victory by knowledge, not just your growth in knowledge, but giving that knowledge of God to others. We saw that again in the very introduction verse that we were looking at, that your responsibility is to give the knowledge, the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. That's what the verse said in 2 Corinthians 2:14. Look with me over at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 in verse 34. It says, "Awake to righteousness and sin not. For some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame." Why? Because they were failing as ministers of God. They were not getting the victory by transferring the knowledge that they had grown in to give to others. Now, 1 Corinthians, they are back in pureness. They've got a lot of problems in the carnality. They're a very carnal church. And there was a lot of rebuke that was going on through that. But he was also giving them knowledge throughout 1 Corinthians as well. And now he's saying, okay, now you need to have pureness and you need to have knowledge. And you need to be able to give that knowledge to others. Again, it was from 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14 that we saw it. And you can also see it over in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6 when it says, "For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." It is our responsibility as ambassadors for the Lord, which we're finishing up studying from chapter 5. We have the responsibility to give that knowledge to others. And if you're not, it will be to your shame because you did not get the victory. So that's really a two-part step as far as the knowledge of God to be able to have that knowledge, grow in that knowledge yourself, and then to give it to others. Just like, again, pureness begins here in the mind, and then it is manifest in the body as well. So again, you need to make sure that you're getting the victory in both stages, that you are growing in your knowledge and fulfilling your responsibility to give that knowledge to others. That is the avenue by which you can obtain the victory. Come back over to the passage in chapter 6, and we will keep going. Long-suffering is the next one. He says, again in verse 6, "By pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering." Again, we talked a lot about that last week. I'm not going to go into it in great detail right now, but understand that as you're going to suffer, we've talked about this time and time again, you stand for truth, you're going to give truth, you're going to suffer. It's a guarantee. It's going to happen. It's by long-suffering that you're able to endure it. You, relying on the Lord, the strength of the Lord, we went over all that last week, are able then to endure all the way until you stand before the Lord. Because as I said, this is not something that's going to end. If you're going to stand for truth, you're going to continue to suffer. You're going to have affliction. You're going to have persecution. You're going to have everything that we looked at that the enemy is throwing at you in many different ways because you're doing something that is gaining victory in the Lord. So how do you keep gaining that victory even when he's throwing all these things at you, when you're ministering truth to other people? Long-suffering. Paul says, and again warns with it in the famous verse in 2 Timothy chapter 4. In verse 2, as he charges Timothy to preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. You take the truth of the word of God and you minister to other people, you've got to have longsuffering. You will not get the victory. You will not make it all the way to stand before the Lord unashamed when you choose to stand for the truth of the word of God if you do not have longsuffering, if you're not completely relying on the Lord, as we talked about last week. You have to have it in order to get the victory. It is a key component. And just one more aspect of this, and I know we looked at when we were focusing in on 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and looking at those final verses and how your afflictions work for you a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. You can look with me also over at Romans chapter 8. So here we're talking about suffering. In Romans chapter 8 and verses 17 and 18, famous verses as well. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Again, you don't get that. You will not get that if you don't suffer with him. He endured to the end. You have to endure to the end. You have to suffer all the way, long suffering, in order to be glorified. Then he says in verse 18, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. That is the promise. But if you do not suffer with him now, you will not be glorified with him then. This is the victory achieved by having long suffering, eternally speaking, and again, getting through right here to be able to continue to give truth all the days of your life. Come with me back over to the passage, because now, looking at the fourth one, you think, well, that one kind of stands out as well. It says, by pureness, by knowledge, by long suffering, by kindness. Kindness, your interaction with other people. A manifestation of the love of Christ, which we'll talk about here in a minute as well. You being kind to other people, especially, and I say especially, to those who are part of the body of Christ. A lot of times, again, people think of this as the minister of God. Your preference, your focal point of your ministry should be to lost people. No, it should not. Your ministry, first and foremost, is to Christ. And then your ministry is to other Christians. That's what the Word of God says. If you look with me over at Romans chapter 10, or chapter 12, sorry, Romans chapter 12, verse 10. Romans 12 and verse 10 says, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love in honor, preferring one another. There's a preference that you should be having. Listen, if you cannot be kind to your brothers in Christ, you're definitely not going to be kind to anybody. The sad tragedy is that, and your own lives will manifest this, and you'll see it many times even in your own families, is that the harshest words you speak, the most unkind you can possibly be, many times manifests with those who you are close to, because it is a reflection of what is going on in your heart. The reality is it's much easier to be unkind to people who you should be the most kind to. And that's just the reality of the human condition in which we live. We still have the flesh. And we have to be commanded by God to be able to remember the fact that, hey, I should be most kind to the people who I'm closest to. The command that is given to us as well, if you turn with me over to Ephesians chapter 4, famous verse. We have children memorize this verse. In Ephesians chapter 4 and down in verse 32. It says, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Now, first and foremost, again, I will say that in the context, this is talking to believers to other about their relationship with other believers, because it's for everyone who Christ has given. Again, he died for us. We have accepted that, and we are now part of the family of God. You need to be kind and tenderhearted. Look, don't be mean to anybody. Absolutely. But you want to get the victory. You want to be able to be used of God to minister truth. If you're not being kind, how can you expect someone to be able to listen? How do you expect them to be able to hear what it is that you have to say? Your kindness, gentleness, meekness, the ability to show somebody that you care through acts of kindness, again, are avenues by which, again, the Lord can use you as a minister of God to be able to minister truth. Maybe it's being kind in a physical way, manifesting itself in an act of kindness that expresses your physical care for somebody, but also in a spiritual way of being able to minister to somebody the needs that they have. You need to show and demonstrate kindness. This is one of the tools in your arsenal. If you aren't using it, then again, you're not going to get the victory. Basically, again, if you're being a jerk to those who are closest to you, how are you expecting that person to turn around and listen to your advice, to listen to your counsel, to listen to you ministering truth to them? You need to be displaying truth. Go against the grain of what your flesh wants to do. Be kindest to those who are closest to you. And be kind to everybody. That doesn't mean that you have leftovers and just have mean spirit for the people in the world or your people in your workplace. But it is a tragedy if there are friends at college or at the university or school or workplace see a kinder you than your family sees. See a kinder you than you, and then even at church, that you would show a kinder you than you show to the people who are closest to you at home. Be kind. Preferring one another. This is something that the Lord has commanded to us. From the inward out, you need to display this so that you can obtain the victory, so that they'll listen to you, so that you can minister truth to them. Come back over to the passage, because as we continue on through this long list of tools/weapons that the Lord has given us to obtain victory. And trust me, I cannot just preach a message on the next one. I can preach a series of messages on the next one, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost. I feel it is impossible to give this point the justice that it needs to do, but I will not create another series within a series to talk about everything that I would need to talk about regarding the Holy Ghost in your life. If you are not walking in the Spirit, you're not going to get the victory. Whether we're talking about your flesh even overcoming you, or we're talking about you being able to be used of the Lord to minister truth to others, you must be in the Spirit. The first and foremost aspect of the victory that we have through the Holy Spirit of God is clearly the seal of the Holy Spirit of God, our eternal security that the Lord has given to us, and again, only to us in this dispensation, because it is never promised anywhere else in the Word of God other than for us as part of the body of Christ. You don't have to go there. Again, I'm not going to take the time to break that down, but that is an important aspect of, obviously, Ephesians 1:13. We are sealed with the Holy Spirit of God. But I do want you to turn over to Ephesians, but actually over to Ephesians 4, where we were just a little bit ago. In Ephesians 4, it reminds us of the fact that we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of God, but gives us a different perspective. It says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. You are sealed. It's a guarantee. You cannot lose it. That's great. But you can grieve him. You grieve him by walking in the flesh rather than walking in the Spirit. This is your choice. This is your option. You have the option to give control of your life over to the Spirit, or control of your life on a daily basis over to the flesh. It's manifest right here in Ephesians. Turn over to chapter 5 and verse 18. It's a famous verse which says, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." A study which we have gone through multiple times. Being filled with the Spirit is not somebody getting saved. The Bible never refers to somebody who gets saved as being filled with the Spirit. They receive the Spirit. They receive the Spirit the first time. That's initial. But to multiple places, including this location, is one in which Paul speaks to believers, people who have accepted Jesus Christ already. They have the seal of the Holy Spirit. He just said that again in chapter 4. And then he says, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess." That means where you get drunk, your flesh takes over, makes people do stupid things. Why? Because the flesh has complete control. By contrast, you need to be filled, meaning let the Holy Spirit fill you, have complete control of your body rather than the alcohol or whatever it is that you're giving your flesh over to. You need to give control completely to the Spirit. You do not get, again, more of the Spirit. I've said this many times. You have the same amount of the Holy Spirit of God that Paul had. You have the exact same amount. The question is, how much of you does the Holy Spirit have? The Holy Spirit had total control of Paul. we need to let the Holy Spirit have total control of us, controlling us in everything that we do and say. That gives us the victory. And of course, yes, we're going to go to Galatians chapter 5 in verses 16 and 17. You want to get the victory? You got to be in the Spirit. It says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary, the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would." Just like if you were drunk with alcohol, you can't perform, you can't do things like you would be able to do if you were sober. Guess what? If you are in the flesh, you cannot do the things that you would do. You would like to do the things according to the truth of the Word of God. You would like not to fall into sin. You would like to be used of God to minister to other people. You would like to do those things, but you cannot do those things because you cannot please the Lord, Romans 8:8. You cannot please Him if you're in the flesh. It is an absolute impossibility. So therefore, you cannot be the minister of God if you're not doing things led by the Holy Spirit of God. And let me state again, because this is going to lead into what we're going to be talking about later, which is the Holy Spirit of God is never going to do something against the truth of the Word of God. This is a point at which I've made multiple times with people talking about things that, well, you know, the Holy Spirit was leading me. You can't say that if it's something that's not according to the truth of the Word of God, because the Holy Spirit is never, ever going to do something against the Word of God. So you need to be led of the Holy Spirit of God, which brings you into submission to the truth of the Word of God, opens up and reveals the truth so you can gain in knowledge, gives you the words to say that you can speak to other people, helps you to pray with God. There's, again, so many different aspects of what the Holy Spirit does. Again, suffice it to say, if you're walking in the flesh, you're going to fail. You're not going to get the victory. If you're walking in the Spirit, you will. Because everything else that we're seeing in this list is impossible to do if you're in the flesh. You cannot do them if you're in the flesh. You have to have the leading of the Holy Spirit to be able to please God just as a servant and definitely as a minister. If you're going to minister the truth of the Word of God to other people, you must be in the Spirit. Come back over to the passage. The last thing listed in verse 6, by purity, or by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned. And yes, I could preach an entire message on this one as well. Love unfeigned. There are two things, if you go through Paul's epistles, that we are commanded not to fake, unfeigned. Love and faith. First two things that abide at the judgment seat of Christ. Because if you fake them, it will burn at the judgment seat of Christ. You can fake people out here. People may not be aware of it. But if you do not have real love, which again is first and foremost in your relationship with the Lord, you're not going to have real love for other people. The only way you'll be able to manifest real love to other people is through the truth of the Word of God. See, many times people get that confused. They think love means being tolerant. Many people in the world and many Christians, unfortunately, equate, well, you're just not showing them enough love. Meaning you need to be tolerant and accept them for who they are. That is not biblical. To truly love somebody, you must give them truth. I remember a long time ago when a family member of mine was offended, not a family downward, a family upward, was offended or worried that I was ministering or witnessing to somebody who was also a family member who was lost. And they were concerned because, you know, that I might offend them. And because the excuse that was given to me was that, well, you know, they really do love God. And I turned and I said to this person, and they will love God splitting hell wide open because they don't love God according to the truth of the Word of God, so it's not real love. And it doesn't matter what you define as love, one of the absolutely most overused terms in not just the world, but also in Christianity. You cannot love without the truth of the Word of God, because as I've said so many times, that love without truth isn't true love. It's not. It's feigned love. It's fake. It's not real. Paul says back over in Romans chapter 12, where we were earlier, and as a matter of fact, in the very verse right before what we looked at earlier in verse We saw in verse 10, look in verse 9, it says, let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Again, cleaving to something that is good is something, again, that abides at the judgment seat of Christ. Whole other message. The fact is, you have the opportunity in this life to be used of God as a minister of God if your love isn't real in your relationship with the Lord, which means submission to the truth of the Word of God, then your love to other people will be fake. It will not be real. It will be with dissimulation. It will be with a different purpose, because ultimately, if you're not giving somebody truth, you're not ministering them the truth of the Word of God, you don't really love that person. You don't care about their eternity. You do not care about what's going to happen to them if they're lost, whether they spend eternity in hell. If they're saved, whether they lose everything else other than their salvation at the judgment seat of Christ. You do not love that person. You can say it with your mouth, but you do not love that person, because the love of Christ constrains you. The love of Christ leads you to give that person truth. Your love and your relationship with them must be a demonstration of your real love for Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, it commands and tells us the reality. It's just a statement of fact. It just points out point blankly. In verse 22 of 1 Corinthians 16, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, Maranatha. That is, accursed, the Lord is coming. If you do not love his appearing, you will be cut off. You will be separated. You will not be able to reign with him. That is the truth from the Word of God. It's not my opinion. It's not my interpretation. It is the reality of what the Word of God is stating very clearly. You have a choice to make, to focus really on your love relationship with the Lord, so you can develop and demonstrate that love relationship with other people, because it is the only way, again, that you can do everything that is in this list. Right here in 1 Corinthians, turn back with me over to chapter 13. Because in 13, it gives us a focus on charity, which again is the first thing that abides at the judgment seat of Christ. The chapter itself states it so. In verse 13, and now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. That love relationship that you have with the Lord, so that you can manifest that love to other people. The list of things that it goes through here in what charity is in verses 4 through 7 is impossible for you to do in the power of the flesh. It is impossible for you to muster up of your own. You cannot demonstrate this kind of love to other people if you do not have this kind of love in your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It says in verses 4 through 7, charity suffereth long. First thing in the list, again, is something that we've already talked about. And is kind, something that we've already talked about. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Doth not see, behave itself unseemly. Seeketh not her own. Again, that would be impure, unseemly. Seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, but what does it do? Rejoiceth not, or I'm sorry, still not what it does not do, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Starting and concluding with the reality that you're going to have to suffer, and you're not going to be able to get through it on your own power. Again, real love starts with your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, and then is manifest in you ministering the truth of the Word of God to people who need it, because you care about their eternity. So again, a two-stage aspect of this victory. First, internally, you and your relationship with the Lord, and then next, as a minister of God, to be able to minister truth to other people. And we're going to keep coming back to that. Come back with me over to the passage, because it is not an accident, the very next thing that is listed in this list, as we begin verse 7, is by the word of truth. You get victory by the word of truth. This as well, I would say, is in a two-stage aspect. There's two aspects for you to be able to have victory as a minister of God, to minister the truth of the word of God. Number one, the word of truth. The word of truth. Again, we're not going to go there, but in Ephesians 1:13, it mentions it, that this is this is what you accepted and the truth that you accepted in order to get saved, which is the gospel of grace. But the gospel of grace doesn't stop with your salvation. And it concludes and entails everything that you need to give other people. But none of it is going to make sense unless what? You submit to it as if it was God's word. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and verse 13, says, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." Now you break that down grammatically, and I've said this so many times, the easiest form to think about this verse is clearly the word of God is the word of God. That's what the word says. And if you truly believe that in truth, you believe and accept that you have the word of God. You have this promise, which effectually worketh in you, also in you that believe. If you don't believe that, you don't believe it, you don't submit to one final authority that this, I have the word of God, it has been given to me from God, then guess what? You don't get the victory. God doesn't guarantee you the victory. He does, again, you have a promise right here, it will work effectually in you, in your own personal life, and you ministering it to other people. You have that promise if you truly believe it. If you truly believe you have the word of God. That is, again, something that every Christian needs to have. If you don't have that, you can't claim that you're going to be able to say that you can claim this promise to be able to have victory as the minister of God. But there's something else regarding the word of truth that is necessary in order for you to have victory. Again, yes, you need to be saved first and foremost. I'm kind of giving that as an obvious one for all of these. You can't have the Holy Spirit of God. You can't be sealed with Him if you're not saved. You can't have submitted to the word of truth, both of which in Ephesians 1:13, unless you've accepted Jesus Christ. So in that aspect, you want to talk about it being a three-stage aspect, that's fine, but I'm giving this as a given, the fact that you've accepted Christ, but you need to accept this as His word. You need to believe that in truth, this is the word of God. If you do, you submit to that, you're submitting to authority, the final authority, the word of God. And in doing so, again, you're taking the first step, the first aspect of guaranteeing the fact that you can have victory. The second aspect, famous verse, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." If you do not rightly divide, meaning you have sound doctrine, then or you don't have sound doctrine. If you do not rightly divide, you do not have sound doctrine. Again, you cannot claim the victory. Your guaranteed victory, again, that you're able to minister as a minister of God, giving truth. It's one of the things I pray every single time before I preach, that the Lord would let nothing come out of my mouth that isn't true. Pray every single time. Why? Because I do not want to be used of the enemy to give forth something that is not truth. Listen, you cannot do it. You cannot be used of God to give truth, to minister truth, to minister to somebody and make manifest the knowledge of God if, number one, you do not believe that the word that you hold in your hand is God's word. And number two, that you do not know how to rightly divide it. If your submission to it as your final authority and you're preaching sound doctrine, again, yes, now you're guaranteed victory. You guarantee that you will be victorious as the minister of God. You will be approved ultimately, whether or not of men, but definitely of the Lord. That is a requirement for you to be able to continue to move forward. You must use this tool according to how the Lord has designed it, according to as He has given it to us as His word, and understanding what we are accountable for when we stand before Him. Come back over to the verse that we're studying. Because this verse is really jam-packed. It started out by the word of truth, and then it says by the power of God. Understand these are connected, just like love. Again, you see kind of this flow. You have the Holy Ghost, then that's your relationship with the Lord, guaranteed. So then, okay, so if I can grow in that relationship, in that love relationship with the Lord, then I can do what? I can be used of Him to minister truth, which is what? The power of God. you as the minister of God can demonstrate the power of God. Notice again, it does not say by signs and wonders. Those are not in this list. By healing people, by speaking in tongues. None of those things are listed in this long list that Paul gives here of what it is that the minister of God has at his disposal in order to obtain the victory. They're not there. But you, again, can attain, be used of God and be a conduit of the power of God if you are applying all of these tools. Again, this isn't something that is a guarantee. Paul says over in 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. I'm not going to go through this whole list. Verse 1 says, "For this know also that in last days perilous times will come." And then it gives this long description of everything that are going to be manifest and how the people will manifest themselves. And we can see definitely all of them listed out here. But look with me at the end, because he kind of concludes all of them with this. He says in verse 5, "Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such turn away." A form of godliness. Again, we're commanded to hold fast the form of sound words. This is something that, well, right here in 2 Timothy, back over in verse 1, chapter 1 and 13, we're commanded to make sure that the form of truth that we are preaching, again, godliness that Paul defines over in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, the truth and the doctrine that is given to us for this dispensation, this time period that the Lord has set aside for those to give forth the gospel of grace and this dispensation of grace to give people this truth. This is what the Lord has laid out for us. And many people have a form of that, but they deny the power thereof. Why? Because they do not have it rightly divided. They do not have it submitted completely to the truth of the Word of God. They have a portion of it. They have some of the truth. Many Christians out there preach, again, even Romans 10:9, salvation from hell, but yet they do not continue to preach the complete truth of the gospel of grace, which again in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 14 makes it very clear that part of the gospel is telling people about the call that we have to obtain the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's part of the gospel. That's part of our responsibility. That's part of the truth that we're supposed to be preaching, and many people don't even preach that. So they have a form of godliness. They have a form of it, but they deny the power thereof because they don't give all the doctrine that is the word that the Word of God lays out for us in this dispensation, what they'll be accountable for when they stand before the Lord. They're not being proven as ministers of God. So when you give the gospel, again, you need to make sure that you're giving the truth according to as God has laid out. Back over in 1 Corinthians. In chapter 1, Paul begins and continues in chapter 2 to make it very plain that obviously somebody who's lost, all they need to know is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. But then after that, you continue and grow in what it is that you're laying out. But Paul says again in verse 18 of chapter 1, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." It is the preaching, notice again, of the cross that is the power of God. The preaching of the cross is the power of God. It's what enables you to give truth that changes somebody's destiny from hell to heaven. That is power. And there's no witchcraft, there's no magic trick, there's nothing on this earth that even remotely compares to that. And then I would say just as shocking and just as powerful is as you continue to preach the truth of the cross of what Jesus Christ did for us and what He's offering to us to be part of the bride, that changes, again, somebody's destiny from being just in heaven, which is awesome, to being part of the bride of Christ for all of eternity. Those two, I would say, events demonstrate more the power of God that you as the minister of God have access to than anything else that somebody could muster up as demonstrating some kind of mystical or magical power, whether it be something that they could do even prior to what we have in this dispensation with signs and wonders and things that people were able to do, or whether we're talking about something that's the power of the enemy and things that people, witches and witchcraft and things that they can do. Nothing they can do compares to what God can do. Again, you can just think back all the way back to the times of what was taking place with Moses going into Egypt and the things that he was demonstrating. And the very best that the enemy could muster was to imitate not only the first couple of wonders that he was able to produce. They were never able to do anything to counter it. Not even close. And then, as he continued on, they couldn't even imitate it anymore because it doesn't compare. The power of God manifests itself much more, but even greater than all the plagues of Egypt. What you and I have access to as the minister of God, to be able to be used of God to change someone's eternity, being used of him as a conduit of truth to change someone from going to hell to heaven. It's not us doing it. We're just the conduit of the power of God that they can accept or reject. But this is us accessing the very power of God and giving them that truth, whether it's somebody who's lost and whether they're going to decide whether they're going to accept Christ or not and have eternity in heaven or eternity in hell, or whether it's a Christian, again, who is not understanding of what's accountable for them at the judgment seat of Christ and what they're going to have to do when they stand before the Lord and what there is to gain and what there is to lose. You have access to the power of God by giving them the truth that could change their eternity. Nothing matches it. Paul says in chapter 2 and verses 4 and 5, "And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." You are not, as the minister of God, required to be eloquent. You are not required to be able to even prepare a message and preach like I'm doing now. What you are required to do, each and every one of you as ambassadors of God, what you're required to do is to give truth. And if you do so, again, led of the Holy Spirit of God, using the word of truth in submission to it as a final authority and rightly dividing, giving somebody the truth, you have access to power, the power of God, to change someone's eternity. That is power. Now come back over to the passage. Because continuing on by the word of truth in verse 7 of 2 Corinthians chapter 6. By the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. Now I'm going to talk more about that in a minute. But I just want you first to think about the armor of righteousness. And we're going to go over to Ephesians chapter 6. And yes, I could preach a message on this. And yes, I could preach a series of messages on this. Preach a message on each and every one of these pieces of the armor of God. But as you come down through this list, I want you to understand, again, all of it, one way or another, points back to the truth of the Word of God. Picking it up, well, actually, we'll pick it up in verse 10, because it continues on, as we've talked about, when we're talking about getting through his trials last week, and now being used of him to be able to minister truth. It says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." You're going into spiritual battle. You want the victory? Got to have the armor of God. Need to have this armor of righteousness. You continue on. He says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day." And having done all, to stand. That means get the victory. Again, you get the victory. You will get the victory if you have on the armor of God, ready for battle. He says, "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." And the final piece of the armor is, again, verse 18, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." Again, I could take time to break down all of this and talk about it all, but I want to focus on two pieces. Why? Because the passage that we were coming from specifically instruct us to do so today. It said, having the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. Well, what are on your hands? In this entire list of armor, it is the shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So again, you have in your left and your right hand, you have these avenues by which you can go into battle. and that you have the victory. You need all of it? Yes, you do. But even in the passage we just read, it said, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. All the fiery darts of the wicked. Again, it says it very directly. Now, that's your shield of faith. If you don't have faith, again, the enemy is going to take you out. You will not get the victory. You need to be able to have this defensive mechanism to be able to counter everything that the enemy throws at you. The shield of faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Again, Romans 10:17. This is the truth of tying it right back into the word of God. So here's the bottom line. Do you have faith in the word? Is your faith submitted to what the word of God says? Is it your final authority? Again, just like I said before, do you believe what you have is the word of God? Are you in complete submission to it? Or are you judging it? Are you judging it by deciding, okay, what it says here, what it should say over here, what I think it says over here? Or are you in submission to the word of God? Do you have a final authority? Are you in faith? See, if you don't, your shield may be, well, I believe this passage, and I believe that passage, and I believe what this says over here. You have a very small faith. Your faith is small. Your shield is small. You're going to be taken out. You want a big shield. You want one of those massive ones that cover as much of your body as possible, so that when the fiery darts are coming in, you're able to duck behind it completely, and it's going to protect you from all the fiery darts of the wicked. You have to have faith in the word, just as we talked about before, in submission to it as your final authority, that this is the word of God, and nothing the enemy throws at me is going to keep me from believing that. And number two, it focuses on what's on your right hand as well. Well, that's your sword. Again, if you're left-handed, you can switch them in your mind. The Bible didn't say it. It just said on your left hand and on your right hand. Either way, bottom line, one is in the other, or it's this way around. Bottom line is you've got both. You've got the shield and you've got the sword. Now, here's the issue. If you've got the sword, you know how to use your sword. Can you rightly divide it? That's the purpose of a sword. If you can't rightly divide and understand what is truth and what is not, you're not very good with your sword. You're going to go out there like a farmer thinking you're supposed to wield it like an axe. In battle, you're going to be killed very quickly. You're not going to be able to do anything offensively. You're not going to be victorious as a soldier unless you know your sword. You need to have faith, big, huge, strong faith that cannot be shaken. No matter what they say, no matter what the enemy throws at you, I submit to what the Word of God says, period, because it's my final authority. And number two, I know my sword. I've grown in my knowledge and my relationship with the Lord through the truth of His Word, so I know my sword. I know how to wield it because I rightly divide it. I know what applies and what does not apply. I know how to parry. I know how to thrust. I know how to counter. I know how to do it all. I'm ready as a trained soldier because guess what? Again, you as a minister of God, you're going into battle. So here's the question. What kind of a soldier are you going to be? Are you going to be killed instantaneously? Why? Because you don't know how to use these things? Because you're not standing firm for the Lord because you're not prepared with the armor of God? If you have this on your right hand and on your left, you're ready to go into battle and you're ready to stand against what the enemy throws at you, and you're ready to use that sword to minister truth to others. This is what gives you the victory as the minister of God. Come back over to the passage. Because then going into verse 8, we're not going to get to all of verse 8 today. It starts to lead into what we're going to be talking about by next week. It starts off by saying in verse 8, the beginning of the verse, by honor and dishonor. So you still get the victory by honor and dishonor. Well, how is that? Many times, dishonor in the world is honor in the eyes of God. And I will say the vast majority of the time, what is honorable to the world is dishonorable to God. But what is dishonorable to the world is honorable to God. And this contrast is necessary for you to be able to see, or else the enemy is going to get you sidetracked. You need to understand that dishonor sometimes means honor, and it's still the victory. Look what Paul said back over in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in verse 10. We're going to go 10 through 13. Paul says, we are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ. We are weak, but ye are strong. Ye are honorable, but we are despised. Again, Paul is using sarcasm here, and he's showing that they are, again, are carnal. So he is not really praising them. He's making them understand, you may be honorable in the world, but we're despised by the world. He says, even in this present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and are naked, and are buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place, and labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless, being persecuted, we suffer it, being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world, and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. People will think that you are scum. People will treat you like scum. When you do what? When you stand for the truth of the Word of God, when you minister the truth of the Word of God like this, as a soldier for the Lord, getting victory in battle, the world, and many times the vast majority of Christians will look at you and go, bleh, disgusting, intolerant, unacceptable, unworthy, gross. They will call you all kinds of names. Trust me, I've been called them. Why? Because you're in submission to the truth of the Word of God, your final 40. And guess what? That dishonor is still your victory. Because if you gained their honor, if you were honorable in their eyes, it would be dishonor with the Lord. What I care about and what you should care about is what the Lord says is honorable when I stand before Him at the judgment seat of Christ. You turn with me over to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2. In verses 20 and 21, Paul says, "But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor, and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work." I want to be a vessel unto honor. I want to have something that's gold and silver, not wood, hay, or stubble. Not something that's going to burn. I want something that is honorable in God's eyes. That's the honor I care about, not the honor of the world. It's dishonor with them. It's dishonor with many Christians. I don't care. I care about what Christ thinks when I stand before Him. We're going to get into that more next week. But one more thing, and that really leads into it. Come back over to the passage. Last thing on the list that we're going to cover today, because it's the last thing that says bye. But like I said, it's really the transition into what we're going to see next week. He says, I'll pick it up at the beginning of verse 8, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, colon. Again, that colon means that what is following is explaining in further detail. And so as we get into the testimony of the minister of God, we'll talk about those details as we uncover that next week. But just understand something, just a couple quick things as really kind of an introduction into next week as this transitions into that, that your testimony is still your weapon. Yes, you should have a good report. It's required. We're not even going to look it up. But in 1 Timothy chapter 3, one of the things that's required is if we have a good report of them that are without. That is required. Again, if you're going to be a minister of God, yes. But sometimes you don't. Sometimes you have an evil report, but make sure that it's because of you standing on truth and not because you're doing something stupid in the flesh. They should not really have anything true to say against you that is evil in the eyes of God. You look with me over at Titus chapter 2. At Titus chapter 2 in verses 7 and 8, Paul says, "In all things showing thyself a pattern of good works," things that abide at the judgment seat of Christ. And then he explains, colon, how do you do that? He says, in doctrine, showing uncorruptness. Uncorruptness, remember that. We'll come back to it. He says, gravity, sincerity, sound speech. Again, we're talking about sound doctrine, truth of the Word of God, rightly divided. This is how you have good works that abide at the judgment seat of Christ. And he says that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. They may say all kinds of evil things against you, but do they have anything evil to say of you? They may invent things. They may lie about you. They may accuse you of things that you do and things that you do say that are according to the truth of the Word of God and call that evil. But the bottom line is, do they have before God anything evil to say of you? Do they report anything that isn't according to the truth of the Word of God? If so, you're not being approved as a minister of God. If they can make an accusation, they back it up and it's true, because why? Because you did something stupid in the flesh, then you failed as the minister of God. But If you stand for the truth of the Word of God and they're still attacking you for that, that is good in the eyes of God. That makes God happy. Why? Not that evil is spoken of, but the fact that you're bold enough to stand for the truth and that the enemy is, no matter what they throw at you, you're able to have faith in the truth of the Word of God and continue to minister as His minister, as His servant, giving truth no matter what the enemy throws at you. That will ultimately praise the Lord. That will ultimately bring Him glory. As a matter of fact, we're going to finish right where we started. If you turn with me back over to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, notice in the introduction I talked about this triumph that we have in verse 14. We're going to go 14 to the end of the chapter. Look at what it says, beginning in 14. It says, "Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of His knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ, in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one, we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other, the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? It's not of us. It's not something that we're doing on our own. But guess what? Either way, it's a sweet savor to the Lord. He smells it. He smells that report of what's going on. But guess what? If you're doing it in the truth of the Word of God, giving and manifesting the knowledge of God in every place, some people are going to speak against it. And again, we'll get into more detail about that next week. Some people may malign. Some people may lie. Some people may call what you do that is good evil. Bottom line is, that's a sweet savor to the Lord. When He smells that, why? Because He looks at that as truth going forward in this wicked and cruel world. In the final verse, He says, "For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ." What kind of minister are you? You want to get the victory? Then don't worry about, again, being accepted by the world. Again, we will talk more about that next week. But you need to apply the things that we've seen in this list. You need to use them as your avenue, as the means by which you're guaranteed by God to obtain victory. And again, I repeat, that does not mean you're guaranteed to be believed. As a matter of fact, it's actually a guarantee on the most part that no, you won't. But you stand for the truth, you can be victorious in the eyes of God, and when you stand before Him, you will, when you give an account, He will be pleased. What you have done will be something that is honorable and that will abide and bring glory to Him for all of eternity. This is the minister of God obtaining the victory. We can see some of that victory down here. We can see sometimes when it's manifest down here, but the ultimate victory will be revealed when we stand before the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ. You, as the minister of God, have a responsibility. Go into battle. You have on your sword, you got your shield, you stand firm, being led of the Holy Spirit of God, and you take whatever the enemy is throwing at you, and you aren't shaken by it at all, because your faith is strong in the truth of the Word of God. You are led of the Holy Spirit to suffer long everything that they throw at you. You keep your mind in submission to the Lord as you grow in the knowledge to give to other people. You show kindness to your fellow Christians to be able to be heard of them, and even to the world to be able to be heard of them. You have an opportunity for the Holy Spirit of God to use you to demonstrate a true love which is based upon your real relationship with the Lord in submission to the truth of the Word of God, and that you yield the power of God to change people's eternities as you go into battle with the armor of God on your right hand and on your left. You'll be spoken of evilly. You'll have dishonor in the eyes of men. You'll have evil reports in the eyes of men. But before God, it will be honor, and it is a good report. It is a sweet-smelling savor. This is the minister of God's victory. Lord, I want to thank You for the truth of Your word. I pray right now, again, that we would be such ministers, that we would be used of You to obtain the victory by standing firm in the truth of Your word, by giving that truth to other people, as the responsibility that we have been given by You to do makes it very clear that now we know we're going to suffer just like we saw last week, but we can get the victory when we stand before You if we apply the things that we've seen in this passage. Lord, help us not to be shaken with the outcome of how some people will accept it and some people will reject it. Help us to keep our focus on the judgment seat of Christ. Help us to hold fast the eternal and to not be shaken by what it is that happens here in the temporal world, good or bad. Lord, we know that when we stand before you again, when it abides, it will have been good. Lord, I thank and praise you again for the truth of your word. I pray that we would be bold, just as this passage would indicate, to be ministers giving truth in the midst of this crooked and wicked world. I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.